All right. Well, good morning, City Light. How are we? All right. That's what I'm talking about. Well, hey, as she said, you know, my name is Alex. I'm the director of the high school ministry here. And if you're new with us this morning or just visiting, I just want to say welcome. You know, we're so glad that you're here worshiping with us this morning. And if I could, I'd like to just catch us up a little bit on where we've been just over the last 3 weeks. So for 4 weeks now, we've been in this core value series that we've just been walking through the book of 2 Timothy. And through the book of 2 Timothy, we've been highlighting the four things that we believe our community of faith needs to really grasp and understand. And those things are the gospel, spiritual formation, community, and mission. But since that's really hard for a lot of us to just understand and remember and just rattle off, the language we use to describe those things is down, up, in, and out. And so this morning, I get the privilege of talking with you guys about our last core value, which is the out. Okay, it's this idea of mission and evangelism. And I'm really excited to get to unpack some of those ideas from the text that we're in today. And so it's my prayer for us that you know, we're going to get together and we're going to hear from the Word of God, and hopefully it makes a difference, right, when we get up and get out of here and get on with our lives. So I'm going to pray for you one more time. It's not that Mary's prayer didn't work, but I just need all the prayers I can get. And then we're gonna jump right into this. Okay, so would you pray with me? Jesus, help me. God, turn my words into your words. God, would these words be encouraging, uplifting, and challenging to our people today? God, would you use them in whatever way you see fit? God, I ask these things in Jesus, your beautiful name, I pray. Amen. So a little bit about my story. For those of you guys who don't know, I joined staff with City Light about 3 years ago. And my mission, my job here was to start this high school ministry. The problem was I had no idea what I was doing. Okay, I've never been involved in a healthy high school ministry. I didn't go to school for that. You know, I had no idea what I was supposed to do or what that was supposed to look like. So about 2 weeks into my job, I'm thinking, look, there's no way this is going to end well. This is going to be a disaster. So I call up Chris Horusco, who's one of the pastors over at City Light Midtown, and we get together and I start expressing some of these fears and these different anxieties that I have with him. And Pastor Chris just kind of looks at me and he's like, okay, man, sit down, you know, calm down. He kind of looks me in the eye and puts his hand, you know, on my shoulders. And in one of the most pastoral voices you can imagine, he just says, listen, if you suck, we'll fire you. Like, straight up, like, real talk, if you're bad at this, we'll let you go. So I'm expecting, like, some, you know, pastoral affirmation and comfort. That's not how we roll here at City Lights. So just so you know. But he went on to say, listen, you know, I'm kind of joking about that. But listen, Alex, I believe this is the ministry that God has called you to. And listen, we don't need someone who knows all the different ministry strategies and tricks and have the best evangelistic outreach program. We need someone who's going to love Jesus, who's going to pray a whole lot, and who's going to point students to the cross. You know, God is going to give you everything you need to fulfill the mission that he has given you. And so fast forward, you know, about 3 years later, we've gotten to see like 15 students get baptized and give their life to Jesus. You know, we started to see students. Yeah, it's awesome. We started to see students share their faith on campus and start these different Bible studies. And that's not at all because I'm the most equipped or qualified person for the job. It's actually the opposite of that. But it's God has actually given me and provided me with everything I've needed to fulfill the ministry that he's given me. So right now, the ministry that I have right here at City Light is high school students. And that's because, you know, we can kind of connect because we're on the same level of kind of emotional maturity. And, you know, if there was a fight that I can break that up, you know. So this is the ministry that God has given me right now. But I want you to know, if you're a Christian in this room, God's got a mission for you too. God has a ministry for you to fulfill. He's got a job for you to accomplish here, as Stephanie was talking about today. God has a mission for you. If you are a Christian, I want you to look at me right when I say this. God has a mission for you. He's got something for you to do while you're here, and that's what I want to look at this morning, okay? So I have it outlined there on your program. I have three things that I really want to dive into. Is just the urgency of the mission, the reason for the mission, and then we'll look at what the completed mission kind of looks like. So the urgency, the reason, and then the completed mission. And y'all, this is so important for us today to grasp and understand as a church, because listen, there are people all around you that God has given you influence over. People all around you who are in your lives who will never step foot inside a church, who will never hear the gospel preached, who will never understand or learn about the hope that is in Jesus Christ, that will never know that their sins can be forgiven and they can be connected back to God unless you tell them. So this is what's at stake for us today if we don't understand this. It's the eternal destiny of some people. So this is what I want to dive into. Point one is God's got a mission for you, and it's urgent. Okay, 2 Timothy, again, we're going to be in 2 Timothy chapter 4, starting in verse 1, and Paul says this: I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom. Listen, preach the word. Okay, Paul gives us one of the most intense introductions to a command as we find anywhere in Scripture. Like, he says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So he's saying, I want you to take this command as if you are standing in the presence of God and the Father and the Son are telling you this. I want you to take this right now as if God himself is speaking this to you. I charge you in the presence of God and Christ Jesus. And then he says, who is to judge the living and the dead? Now, judgment is not a popular concept at all in our culture today. And in the church, a lot of times we tend to shy away from that a little bit because we don't want to be seen, you know, as the guy who's standing on the corner of 72nd and Dodge, you know, with a giant blowhorn telling everyone that they're going to hell. You know, we don't want everyone to look at us that way. So we tend to shy away from instead of talking about, you know, God's judgment, we kind of ignore that. And we tend to only talk about God's grace and his mercy and his love. And don't hear me wrong, we should be talking about those things. The Bible talks about those things. We are lost and completely hopeless apart from God's grace and his mercy. We should be talking about those things, but y'all, you know, the Bible talks about God's judgment and God's severity for sin as much as he talks about anything else. You know, in my Bible, you can't get to page 5. I'm not exactly sure what yours looks like, but you can't get to page 5 until you see that God, I mean, killed everyone. He flooded the world. He judged the world because of their wickedness and sin, because of man's wickedness and sin. We serve a holy God who promises again and again that he will judge sin. And some people will say, well, that was just the Old Testament, right? That when Jesus came, he kind of, God chills out a little bit and starts to talk more about kind of grace and mercy and all those things. And I would say, well, read the book of Revelation and then talk to me again. I mean, that whole book is about this God's judgment that is coming for man's wickedness. It's about wrath. And see, the Bible is trying to warn us that we're in danger, that there is a holy God out there who does not like sin. Who promises to judge it. And it's trying to warn us and warn our people that hey, you're in danger. And the most loving thing that we can do for someone who's in danger is to warn them that, hey, like, it's not going to go well for you. Like, if I was in the middle of the street and a bus was coming at me and I didn't see it because, you know, I'm playing Pokemon Go or whatever that looks like, you know, I would want someone who did see that bus coming towards me to yell at me, to scream at me, get my attention and say, dude, get out of the way. There is a bus that is going to hit you. Right? I would not want you to go, well, I mean, I don't really want to scare him. You know, I don't want him to, like, to get nervous about the bus that's coming. You know, I don't want, like, if he doesn't believe it's coming or, you know, doesn't know it's coming, like, why should I ruin that for him? You know, no, that's messed up. Like, tell me if that bus is coming. I want you to get my attention and get me out of the way, which is what the Bible is trying to do for us. He's saying, like, look, there's a holy God out there who will judge sin. But listen, you do not have to come under his judgment. Through faith in Jesus Christ, through his grace, through his sacrifice on the cross, you can be completely forgiven of all your sins and not only not stand under judgment of God, but actually be brought into a personal relationship with him as your Father. So the Bible is trying to warn you, listen, you do not need to stand under that judgment. But if you refuse to repent, if you refuse to place your faith in Jesus, you will be. You will be judged. And so Paul is telling Timothy, he's wanting to remind him of the urgency that is in this mission. He says, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead by his appearing and his kingdom, right? He wants Timothy to remember these three things, that God's coming back, that he's going to judge, right? That he's coming back, it says, by his appearing and his kingdom. You know, this is this intense command that God is coming back as a king and he is going to judge. And then he says, so in light of all of that, in light of the intense situation that we're in, he gives this command. He says, preach the word. Timothy, in light of everything that's about to happen, I want you to preach the word because the Bible has power. Y'all, the Bible is what makes us wise unto salvation. It's what tells us about this God. It's what introduces us to Jesus Christ, the one who can save. And Paul says, listen, I need you to be ready to preach the word. And then he goes on to say, be ready in season and out of season. Okay, and what that means is like there's going to be times when you feel tired. There's going to be times when you don't feel like, you know, going home and cleaning up your house so that your city group can come and meet there. There's going to be times when you don't feel like engaging in that spiritual conversation with a coworker. There's going to be times when you are just worn out because this mission that God has given you is hard. You're going to feel like, just as sometimes, I don't want to do this anymore. But Timothy's saying, listen, this is a really, really important thing that God has given you to do, which is preach the word. And you will get tired. But he says, be ready because this is an urgent mission. And then he goes on to say this in verse 2, right? He says, you know, preach the word, be ready in season, out of season, even when you're tired. This mission that God is having you on, it's going to require you to do three things, okay? The passage says to reprove people, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching, right? That's verse 2. So those words, reprove, rebuke, and exhort, those aren't words I use a lot in my everyday vocabulary. You know, so I had to go and look them up and figure out what they meant. And they're pretty simple, actually. So to reprove someone just means to like convince them of the truth, to convince someone. And then to rebuke means to correct, and to exhort means to encourage. Right, so he's saying, listen, Timothy, you are going to need to convince some people. You're going to need to encourage some people, and you're going to need to correct some people. And listen, by yourself, you can't do that. You don't have the power to do that. But you know what does? The word of God. The word of God is the only thing that can convince people. Like I have no power in me to do that on my own. You know, the word of God is what corrects people. I don't have the authority to do that, but the word of God does. And I can't encourage, like the encouragement that people really need isn't going to come from me, but it's going to come from the word of God. And so when we preach the Bible, when we preach the word of God, when we share the truth with our friends, those three things are going to happen. And he says, when you do this, when you reprove, when you rebuke, when you exhort, I want you to do this, he says, with complete patience and teaching. So he said, I want you to do this. You're going to be patient with some people, and you're going to have the spirit of a teacher, right? Like, you don't need to take the posture of the man who's on the corner yelling at people, right? You can do this with patience and with in the spirit of a teacher. Okay, so this is the question that I have to ask you guys in light of like everything that I've just been talking about, right? And the fact that God has given us this urgent mission, and the fact that he's actually going to come back and that he is going to judge. Do you guys believe that? Like, do you actually believe that one day God is going to come back here and he is going to judge the world? I mean, for me, I gotta really confess to you guys, I've been really, really lazy and apathetic towards this mission that God has given me. And honestly, something happened last week that shook me, that woke me up to kind of what's been going on, the urgency of the mission that God's given me. I got a text message from my mom just last Thursday, and it said that one of my best friends, who I'd grown up with my entire life, got in a motorcycle accident in Kentucky and had to get airlifted to a hospital in Tennessee. And they said, you know, he's in critical condition. There's internal bleeding happening right now. It's not looking very, very good. And you know, there was just panic, like sheer panic, that like gripped me, man. Because my friend, he doesn't know Christ, does not know Jesus, doesn't pretend to know Jesus, anything like that. And I was just in complete terror of what I thought was going to happen. And you know, about 6 hours later, I got a phone call that said, listen, Danny's okay, he's in stable condition, it's going all right. But I mean, it just in that moment, I was reminded about how quickly all of this can be over for any of us. How the people that we know and love, who are close to us, who maybe don't know God, how and at any second you can get a phone call that says, man, something tragic just happened. And I was nervous, man. I was so scared because I've not gotten to share the love of God with my friend. And I just want to encourage you guys to remember, listen, we are on an urgent mission. God has given you people in your lives that you have influence over, who you can be a part of seeing them come to know Jesus Christ. And you can actually be a part of changing people's eternities. So I want you guys to know, one, that we have an urgent mission for God. Okay. Second point, I'm just gonna move right on here. That we have the reason. I want to point out the reason for the mission. Like, why has God given me and you this mission? Okay. So I want to look at verses 3 and 4. They say this. It says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and they will turn away from the truth and wander off into myths." See, this is why God has said go on mission, because he's saying people are not going to put up with the truth. People are going to listen to the truth and then wander off into these myths. And then he tells us the reason why here in verse 3. He says, because people will have these passions, these desires in them, these things that they want so badly to be true that it's creating an itch. They just want someone to tell them that what they want is okay, that God is okay with the way they want to live their lives, that they just have these things that they need so badly to be true. Instead of listening to the truth, instead of using the Bible to check those desires, they're just going to look for teachers who will tell them whatever they want to hear. So, y'all, I don't think that there's ever been a time in history where it's been easier to acquire teachers who will tell you whatever you want to hear. You know, whatever that passion is for you, whatever you don't want to believe. Like, if you don't want to believe, you know, in judgment, right, what we've been talking about, you know, we can go to a Christian bookstore right now and I can pull 5 books off the shelf that'll tell you why hell doesn't exist. You know, if you want to get a divorce for any reason, if you want to get an abortion, if you want to justify being addicted to pornography, you know, whatever that passion is, I can find you some guy with a master's in divinity or a doctorate before his name who will tell you why those things are okay, that God is just fine with them, when in reality, they're not. He's not okay with them. And then, you know, you might ask me, well, then why should I listen to you? You know, if I'm not supposed to listen to those guys with doctorates, why should I be listening to you? You went to Wayne State. So the correct answer to all that is, I mean, you shouldn't. You should not just listen to me because I'm up here on this stage preaching. You know, pastors and teachers and preachers can make the Bible say whatever they want it to say. You can pull a couple of verses out of context here and just twist it to say whatever you want, whatever it is to suit your own passions. So don't take what we say for granted. Don't take what anyone says for granted. Check what we say with the Word. Read the Bible for yourselves. You guys, you have to know what's in this book. Otherwise, man, people are just going to continue to twist what was intended to say. And if we are preaching something that goes contrary to the Bible, believe the Bible, okay? Don't listen to me. Listen to the Bible. If what I'm saying doesn't line up with Scripture, forget what I'm saying, okay? You need to check everything I'm saying with the Word of God. Okay? And then so this is the reason for our mission, is because people will wander off from listening to the truth and wander into myths. And I want to look at with you the last part of this text. In verse 4, Paul says this. This was, guys, this was to me one of the saddest parts kind of this whole text. So it says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." Like, they will have access to the truth, reject it, and wander off into these myths. And man, I saw this illustrated perfectly last week. If you were to go on iTunes right now and look up the top podcasts in the world, okay, specifically in the category of religion and spirituality, the number one podcast in the world right now is called Harry Potter and the Sacred Texts. Now, before you make any assumptions as to what I'm going to say about this, know this. I'm not the pastor who thinks Harry Potter is from the devil and that J.K. Rowling worships him. That's Tyler, okay? I'm actually... Oh, I'm so glad that joke killed. Okay. I'm actually a pretty big Harry Potter fan. You know, I'm emotionally invested in some of those characters. You know, I legitimately have a Harry Potter movie marathon in my calendar right now. Don't try to get a hold of me September 24th. I'm not going to pick up my phone. Okay. I like those books. Okay. That's not what I'm going to say. What I am going to say is this podcast, okay, Vanessa Zoltan and Casper Ty Kyle, what they decided to do is they decided they're going to take Harry Potter and read those books as if they were divinely inspired texts. So they were going to take these books and start to say, okay, this is what I want to lean my life against. This guy, and the thing that was so incredibly sad for me was Casper's story. Okay, because he says that he was actually in divinity school. He was in divinity school studying the Bible, and then he went on vacation with his family and started to reread some of the Harry Potter books and just felt like, you know, Hogwarts is really my safe place. And that it and the Bible basically teaches the same thing. So I'm just gonna lean my life against these books. And you know, I was so confused. I was like, man, how could you do that? Why would you trade Jesus for Harry Potter? Like it just didn't make sense to me. And then I looked at this text, right? And it started to make sense. It's like, oh yeah, well, God actually tells us that that's gonna happen. People are going to reject the truth and stop listening to it and wander off into these myths. And I understand that most of us probably won't do that. Most of us aren't going to trade in our Bibles for Harry Potter, but we'll do something a little bit similar. We'll kind of skip over the parts in the Bible that we don't like, right? So anything kind of that we've been talking about that makes us a little bit uncomfortable, like this idea of judgment or holiness or sin, you know, we'll just kind of cut that part out and say, man, I don't really like that part. I'm going to focus on these things over here. And what we're doing when we're actually doing that is we're creating this God who doesn't really exist. We're creating this God who's not real. We're creating a myth. And the thing about myths is that they're nice. You know, they're okay. I mean, you might create a God that you're a lot more comfortable with, but he won't actually be real. And so we take the God of the Bible as he reveals himself to be or not at all. And so if you're a Christian in this room, you know the reason that God has given you a mission is because people will reject the truth and will wander off into myths. And now, guys, I want to transition us here into my final point, and that's this, the completed mission. You know, I want to look at what that looks like, because if you're a Christian, God has given you a mission, and it's urgent. But then Paul doesn't leave us there. He says, look, this is what this looks like when it's going to be completed, okay? So we're going to start in verse 5. So Paul's, you know, remember, in context, people are going to wander off into myths. But then he says, starting in verse 5, but as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, and fulfill your ministry. I love that first line. He says, as for you. Listen, Timothy, the whole world might go crazy. There might be people in the church that even reject the truth and wander off into myths, but you, Timothy, as for you, you're going to be different. I want you to be sober-minded, because what I'm going to ask you to do, what the Lord has asked you to do, is going to require you to think about this clearly. Okay, so I'm going to need you to be all there with me mentally, okay? I'm going to need you to endure suffering, because this mission that we're on is not easy. It's going to actually cause you to suffer. Like, if you hold on to the truths that are in the Bible, there is going to be suffering attached to that. Even if you teach the Bible and preach the Bible with patience and in the spirit of a teacher and in love, there will be suffering. But Timothy, I need you to endure it. I need you to do the work of an evangelist and fulfill your ministry. So if I was Timothy right now, I'd be asking, well, why should I do all those things? Why? Like, is it gonna be worth it for me in the end? Like, all the suffering, all the work, all those things, is that actually going to be worth it in the end? And he says this right here, verse 6. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering. My time of departure has come. Paul is saying to Timothy, listen to me, I'm about to die, so listen up. Okay, I've fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith, right? It wasn't easy. I had to suffer. I had to endure people that turned their back on me. You know, brothers who I used to eat with wanted to kill me. But now, verse 8, now, henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award me on that day. But not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. He's saying, listen, Timothy, endure suffering. Be sober-minded. Do the work of an evangelist. Fulfill your ministry, because there is a crown of righteousness waiting for everyone who loves him. Paul knows he's at the end of his life, and he's looking back over everything that he's had to suffer, everything that he's had to endure. And he knows that at any moment, he's going to look and see God face to face. Like, he's going to stand in his presence and look at Jesus. And he's trying to get Timothy to get there with him. Okay, he's trying to get Timothy to say, listen, Timothy, look, picture the end. Okay, picture that day when you stand in front of Jesus. Picture your death. Honestly, like, stop and think about it. And think about that day when you see God face to face. Okay, when you get to actually stand in his presence. And he wants Timothy to use that as motivation to keep going. In church, I think he wants us to use that as motivation to keep going. Right? When we start to think about the end, when we think about our lives in light of eternity, things just start to make sense. You know, that all the things that we've suffered and had to go through are going to be totally worth it when we think about standing in Jesus's presence. You know, all of us in this room will face trials and hardships because of the faith. You know, I know some of you in this room have had people that you love completely break relationship with you over Christianity. You know, you got weird and spiritual or whatever, so they just stopped calling you and all that sort of thing. I mean, I know that's happened. That's happened to me. I know it's happened to a lot of you. And I mean, I've heard of parents in our church that have had kids break relationship with them and say, you know, mom and dad are worshiping and doing some weird stuff. You know, I don't really want to be a part of that. And they just kind of reject their parents and walk away from the faith and relationship with them. And that's hard. That's suffering. Those are things that are just really, really difficult for anyone in this room to bear. But Paul is trying to tell us right now, the Bible is trying to speak to us, and the Holy Spirit is going to encourage us to say, I need you to look beyond that. I need you to look beyond that and imagine standing before God. All right, all of us in this room, you know, we're going to be there one day. Like you guys, you right now, you're going to one day stand in front of God. You're going to look at him face to face. So I want to ask, do you ever think about that? Do you ever think about that day, what it's going to be like to stand in front of the presence of God? You know, it's going to be one of the most shocking days, I can tell you that. But, you know, imagine standing before God, having run your race well, having endured suffering, having accomplished the mission that he's given you. And now you're standing on this podium, right? I kept thinking about it because we just watched the Olympics and all that stuff happen. And imagine God, right, after you've endured all the suffering that he has for you right here, after you've completed the mission that he's given you in front of billions of angels and saints and all these people who have loved Christ, God comes to you and places this crown of righteousness on your head and says, well done, my good and faithful servant. You know, is there anything in the universe that could be better than that? I mean, is there anything that you want more than that, than to have God say, listen, well done, you did it. You accomplished what I had for you. So now, friends, I just want to encourage us, man, to live our lives with eternity at the forefront of our minds. You know, think about it often. Think about the ways in which, like, we live our lives, how we spend our money, what we do with our time. And know, man, is this going to make an eternal difference? Is this going to make an eternal impact for the way, for the mission that I'm on right now? So let me close with this. I want to ask you this question. What is the mission that God has given you? What is the ministry that God has given you to fulfill? We know that it involves preaching the word. We know that it involves doing the work of an evangelist. But I want to ask, what does that practically look like? What does that look like in your lives? What does that look like in my life? And so I would say this. Let's go back to the beginning. And I would say, you don't live where you live by accident. Okay, you don't live in the neighborhood you do by mistake. You don't have the hobbies that you have by accident. You don't have the friends that you have by accident. God has sovereignly placed you there so that you might do the work of an evangelist, okay? And I'm going to prove that to you. I want to read one last scripture. Okay, it's from Acts chapter 17. You don't need to turn there. We'll have it on the screens. But it says this, Acts chapter 17, starting in verse 24. The Apostle Paul actually says this. It says, the God who made the world and everything in it, being Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in temples made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed everything, since he himself gives to all mankind life and breath and everything. And he, that is God, made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth. Look, listen now, this is important, okay? Having determined allotted periods and boundaries of their dwelling, that they, that is man, that they should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. Yet he is not actually far from each one of us. The reason why you live where you live and when you live is because God wanted you there. The reason why you live right here in Omaha, Nebraska in 2016 is not because God is angry with you. I thought that's why I was here. You know, God was just mad, sent me into exile in Omaha. But that's not it. The reason why God has you here is because he has a purpose for you. Right here, it says, verse 26, it says that God determined the allotted periods and boundaries of our dwelling. So God wanted you here. You're not an accident. The reason why you're here right now is not by chance. It's because God wanted you here. And why? Verse 27. It says, so that people should seek God and perhaps feel their way towards him and find him. You know, the reason you live in the neighborhood you do is so that when someone is seeking God, when someone is reaching out for them, you might be able to show them the way. So that you might be able to say, listen, I know Jesus, and he's actually the way. He's what you're looking for. So that's why you live where you live. So, as we start to kind of transition towards the time of communion, I want you to start thinking about who are the people that God has placed in your life? Who are the people that you already have a relationship with? Who are the people that God wants to be a part of the ministry and the mission that he has given you to fulfill? Who is that? And so if you see those programs, those announcements that you have, at the bottom of it, there's three lines. There's three blank spaces. And what I want you to do is in those three lines, I want you to write the names of three people who are already in your life, people you can start praying for to start to ask God to give you the boldness and the opportunity to engage in spiritual conversations and do the work of an evangelist. And now, I know for a lot of us, we might push back and say, listen, I don't know how to do those things. They make me uncomfortable. I don't have the right theological training or anything like that. And I would say that God's going to give you everything you need to fulfill the ministry that he's given you. I think that you don't need those slick like evangelistic strategies or anything like that. I think we need a little bit of a plan, and I think we need to pray a lot and ask God to give us the boldness to maybe look like an idiot or to be rejected because of our faith. And so I want to share something with you that might encourage you and might help us out a little bit with our own plan, and then we're going to play. So I got two kind of little plans that we could use to enact this, okay? So first thing, the American Institute of Church Growth, right? They surveyed 8,000 new church attenders and found that 75 to 90% of them were there because friends and family members asked them to go. Okay, 75 to 90% of new church people were there because a personal friend or family member asked them to go. Listen, we're moving towards a post-Christian nation, but we're not there yet. Okay, inviting people to church still works. You know, we'd like to be invited places. So maybe that's one of those things you could start praying for on that list is, hey, God, is there one of these three names? Like, should I invite them to church? And just ask God, hey, what would that be what you would have me to do? And the very last just practical step that I would have for us to engage with people in spiritual conversation is those people who you already have influence over, who you're already friends with, who maybe aren't Christians, to just ask them, hey, would you want to read the Bible with me? Just like a chapter a week or just something like that. Because the thing is, one, the Bible, we've talked about the Bible has all the power to convince, to correct, and encourage. But also, people are just curious about what's in the Bible, right? Like, they just kind of want to know. Even if they're not Christians, you know, they've heard some things about the Bible. So if you're offering to say, hey, would you want to read this with me, like maybe once a week for a chapter or something like that, I bet you there are a lot of people in your lives that would take you up on that opportunity. They'll say, yeah, I actually kind of want to understand what's in that and allow the Holy Spirit to actually use that, to use the words that are in there to change their hearts. So, so I'm going to end this morning talking to two different groups of people. The first one right now are the people who are in this room who maybe don't consider themselves Christians. So I know I've spent most of the morning talking to Christians, and I realize that some of what I've said might be offensive. It just might be offensive to you and maybe hard to hear. And maybe this is the reason why you haven't been to church in a while, because you know all they talk about is hell and judgment. And I would just say the only reason why I have been talking about those things today is because it's what's in our text. You know, I need to talk about that. I don't really like talking about God's judgment all that much, but the Bible clearly teaches it and teaches that unless you repent and place your sins and place your faith in Jesus Christ and ask him to forgive you of your sins, that on that day when we all stand before God, it's not going to go well for you. It's going to be the worst shock of your entire life. And so I would just say to those of you who say, I'm not a Christian yet, or I don't know what I believe, to consider the claims of Christ. He claims to be the only way to God, and the only way to be connected to the Father is through Jesus Christ. And so if you would repent, if you would place your faith in him, he says, like, it's free every single time. Like, the answer is yes, that Jesus wants to forgive you. He wants to have a relationship with you. He wants to adopt you into the family of God and allow you to then be on mission, right? To then turn around and go and be on mission to your own friends and to your own family so that you might receive that crown of righteousness on the last day. So if you're not a Christian in here, man, I would encourage you to just to repent, to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And then for those of you who do call yourselves Christians, could you imagine if everyone in this church took scriptures like this to heart? You know, could you imagine if we really believed that God had a mission for us? You know, there's about 300 people in our church. Could you imagine if 300 people started praying fervently for three people, that they would come to know God, that they were looking for opportunities to share the love of God with? You know, that gets me excited. What if 900 people in our community, in our city, came to know the love of God because of the people that are in this room? I mean, that gets me excited. Like, that gets me excited to be a part of what the mission that God has for us here. And so, man, if you're a Christian, I want you to remember, God has a mission for you. He's got a ministry for you to fulfill, and he's already given you everything that you need to fulfill it. And so I just want us to remember that there's a crown of righteousness waiting for you. And there's a day coming when you are going to look God face to face. And I want him so badly to say, well done. You did it. Good job. Mission accomplished. You did everything that I wanted you to do. So guys, I'm going to pray that he would make that a reality in our hearts and in our minds, and that you would leave this place focused on his mission. So I'm going to pray. Jesus, thank you so much for just the opportunity to get up here and to preach your word and to encourage our people, to convince our people, and to maybe correct some of our people. And so, God, your word is amazing. God, it has power to save. It has power to warn. It has power to make us wise onto a relationship with you. And so, God, I pray, man, if there was anyone in this room that doesn't know you, that isn't in a relationship right now with you, God, that they would be, that they would humble themselves and say, Jesus, I don't know what all this looks like, but I want you to forgive my sins. I know I've screwed up. I know I've messed some things up in my life, but I want those to be forgiven, and I want to have a relationship with you, and I want to live on mission, God. And I just pray for any of the Christians who would maybe say they've been sleepy or they've been apathetic towards your mission, God. We are. And an urgent mission. Eternities are in the balance, and it's a big deal. So God, would you help us to repent of those of us who've been checked out for a little bit? God, I just thank you so much for this church, for our people, and for this time together. Lord, would you bless our time in worship? I just ask these things, Jesus, in your beautiful names we pray. Amen.